The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Greetings, everyone. Herbert W. Armstrong had, I believe, the strongest religious program on the air for decades, sending the message around the world. He was on over 400 television stations and had a magazine of over 8 million circulation. And he also met with, I think, more world leaders than any other political leader of the time. He was talking oftentimes about Bible prophecy, and he'd talk about the 10 nations that the Bible says is going to rise on the scene at the very end, just before Jesus Christ returns, and it's going to shock and just electrify this world in a way that it's hard for us to imagine. For decades, Europe had been trying to unite into some kind of a strong military and a political force, but it simply wasn't able to do it. Now today, Europe is still attempting to do that. They have some 28 nations that are loosely allied, but it's really a lot of confusion in many ways, and I think a rather spectacular failure in many ways. But anyhow, 10 nations are going to unite into a strong military force, but how is it going to happen? That's the big question. The Bible tells you it's going to happen, but how is it going to happen where those 10 nations will be brought into a strong unit? The Bible says one mind, and that's not easy to do. And at this time, Mr. Armstrong made what I'll call a personal prophecy about this. And I mean by that, the Bible prophesies about the 10 nations, but it doesn't tell you how they're going to come together. And that's not easy to bring 10 nations together into one mind. And Mr. Armstrong ventured a personal prophecy, I'll call it, and stating how this was going to happen and what it was going to take to unite those nations. And I think it's just the greatest personal prophecy he ever made, because it's all being fulfilled precisely today. And I mean exactly as he said it would. And I'll show you that today in this program.
Hello and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Show. This is Richard Palmer standing in for your regular host, Mr. Stephen Flurry, coming to you from our beautiful campus here in Edstone, England. And what you just heard was a bit of a blast from the past, the beginning of a Key of David program that aired over 10 years ago. It's a show that's worth blowing the dust off because of some remarkable things that are happening that Mr. Flurry warned about very specifically back then. As you heard in that opening there, Mr. Flurry was talking in that program as to exactly how Europe would come together and unite. We're watching for 10 kings. We'll talk a little more about why in a few minutes. But we're watching for these 27 different nations in Europe to come together as 10 kings. And as Mr. Flurry says, in some ways, they've spectacularly failed at that until now. Now, they have made dramatic steps towards fulfilled prophecy when it comes to Germany rearming and the military turnaround. We've had a lot to say about that. But they're still struggling to have this 10-nation superpower. They see the need to come together if they're going to be relevant in the world, but they have failed to do it. And this is a massive prophecy that we're watching to be fulfilled imminently. And in this show, Mr. Flurry said, well, here's how Mr. Armstrong said it would probably happen. And he really focused our minds on that and on one specific thing that would trigger it. And in this show, he talked about shadow banking and a crisis in the U.S. financial system caused by shadow banking. I think that it's a great term, whoever coined that, the shadow banking system. It sticks in the mind. I think that's part of the reason why I remembered this show 10 years later. And it's quite a dramatic show as well. But what happened was you had the 2008 financial crisis and everything goes wrong with all of the banks. And the shadow banking situation is a direct result of that. Because of this crisis, the government stepped in and said, well, we're going to regulate banks differently. And here's a whole load of more rules that you've got to follow. And, you know, that's kind of fair enough. The government's taxpayers, you and me, we bailed out all of these banks because the banks were doing, in many cases, dodgy, immoral things with our money. And rightly or wrongly, the government decided, well, we're not going to let the banks go bankrupt. We'll bail you out. But to make sure that you don't abuse this and just keep doing risky things and getting rich when it works, and then, you know, you and me, the taxpayers, having to bail out the banks when it doesn't, to stop that from happening, here's a really thick rule book that you've got to follow. And so what happened after that is you had then the rise of shadow banking. It was still around before 2008, but really took off after that, where these are private businesses that invest. So, you know, you and me as ordinary depositors, we can't walk up and say, hey, I'd like to put money in this bank. I'd like to have a checking account or a current account with you. It's only for kind of big investors to go to. And so because of that, because they're not serving Joe Public, they're not regulated the same way that a bank that's taking deposits are. And so because of this as well, the shadow banking system, it's kind of dark and murky. They don't have to report on what they're doing and where they're spending their money in the same way that a regular normal bank would. So just, you know, some examples, private credit funds. These are one of the most important parts of the shadow banking system. You could say they pool money from investors, then they loan it to businesses. So they specialize in business loans. Maybe it's a business that's too risky for a bank to lend to it. But they can go, and for a higher rate of interest, they could get something from a private credit fund. The Telegraph reported that the amount of money invested with private credit assets has grown from $4 trillion in 2008 to $16 trillion today. So $16 trillion, like $16,000 billion, or I guess $16 million, like vast, incomprehensible sums of money in these banks. There are other different types of shadow banking institutions. There are those that invest in government bonds, in mortgages, cryptocurrencies. There are a lot more complicated financial instruments that they can invest in. And back in 2005, people were noticing this trend of money shifting out of the regular banking system into these shadow banking systems with much less reporting, much less regulation. And they were sounding the alarm and saying, well, you know, this is a recipe for disaster. We're setting ourselves up for failure here. This looks like it's going to be the next big banking crisis. We really need to pay close attention to this. We don't know what's going on at a lot of these places. Who knows what kinds of illegal behavior is taking place in the shadows where no one is looking? And here is what Mr. Flurry had to say about that in that Key of David show.
Notice this. Here's what the Telegraph newspapers wrote Monday the 2nd, 2015. Shadow banking now poses top risk to U.S. stability, warns the IMF. Non-financial lending has reached $15 trillion since the crisis and is outside the control of authorities, warns the fund's deputy chief. Here's what Ambrose Evans Pritchard wrote January 21st in the Telegraph newspaper. And remember, this is an internationally famous newspaper, and this is an internationally famous business editor writing about it. And here's what he says. The U.S. shadow banking nexus is coming back to haunt like some hydra-headed beast and now poses the biggest potential threat to the American financial system, the International Monetary Fund has warned. Now, if you want to know what shadow banking is, they tell you that it's many financial institutions that act like banks, but they are not supervised like banks. They're working in the shadows. That's why it's called shadow banking. Notice again what this man says. Zhu Min, the IMF's deputy chief, and regulators have successfully cleaned up much of the global banking system since the Lehman crisis, but the excesses have moved off books and are once again growing to disturbing proportions. Off the books, nobody can keep check of them. They're shadow institutions. Now, that man was speaking at the World Economic Forum in Davos, Switzerland, and he says that the key risk is now in that shadow banking, and that's what Mr. Armstrong was talking about. The way it's all tied together and the way the U.S. and others conduct themselves, especially the U.S., is dangerous indeed. And we're being warned by the most, most prestigious financial organization in the world.
In that show, he quoted quite a lot of different financial authorities talking about the shadow banking system and sounding these kind of warnings. That was the first and one of the most dramatic. And you know, he tied it into some critical prophecies from Mr. Armstrong. We'll talk about those in just a second. But, well, what's been going on in shadow banking now? What Mr. Flory was saying was 10 years ago, and it was experts warning, hey, this could be a problem. Well, we might be seeing that problem now. We might be seeing, it looks like that crisis is hitting. And I think this would be the number one financial story right now, if it weren't for the war in Iran. And the war in Iran and the closing of the Strait of Hormuz, I mean, that has a lot of massive financial implications. That has just kind of dominated all the financial headlines and obliterated this one a little bit. And so a lot of people haven't heard about this growing shadow banking crisis. But if it weren't for what was happening in Iran, I think this would be big, big news. And so one of these big developments of this comes from a company called Market Financial Solutions, MFS. I'd never heard of them. They're one of many of these shadowy banks. You know, this is, I'll throw out a few names. And a lot of these generally shadow banking systems that we go through that people haven't heard it. You know, they're in the shadows. They don't want a lot of publicity. Sometimes you'll have some famous company and then they have their private credit fund that's kind of like a separate branch, and there's a well-known name there, but often they're not well-known names. But Market Financial Solutions, they collapsed last month, and they specialize in buy-to-let mortgages and property-based lending here in the UK. After their bankruptcy, they're now being investigated for fraud. Its founder and chief executive reportedly fled to Dubai, which I thought was kind of amusing. You've got all of these, you know, all his colleagues in the banking industry are fleeing from Dubai because the bombs and the missiles and things are raining down. But he'd rather risk the bombs and the missiles than the wrath of the prosecutors and the justice system that's after him. But what caught a lot of people by surprise is that some very big banking companies have been caught up in this. So Barclays, a British bank, Santander, which I think is based in Spain, they could lose £1 billion. In this collapse, that's how much they said was at threat here. That got a lot of investors sitting up and taking notice because, okay, it's not just like shadow banks. It is also now real banks, the banks where you and I might have deposits. Well, they've invested heavily into the shadow banks. I mean, look at this. This is just human nature, isn't it? We get around the rules. They put in all the rules after the 2008 financial crisis, and now all that dodgy things that banks were doing in 2008, shadow banks are now doing, probably in ways that are a whole lot worse because it's out of public scrutiny. And then the big banks, instead of doing it themselves, they just take a big chunk of their money and they give it to the shadow banks to do the same thing. Same risk of explosion, but it's all completely legal. At least in terms of what the big banks are doing. And again, all of our cheating, we're setting ourselves up for disaster. And then now a lot of other banks have come out and had to publish, okay, well, how much money do you have invested in private credit funds or in other shadow banking institutions? So Deutsche Bank said that they had invested about $30 billion in private credit, or I think Bloomberg reported that figure. United States banks have invested around $300 billion, British banks $230 billion. So, big potential collapse here with quite far-ranging implications. And then the other big thing everyone's asking now is MSF, is it a one-off or is it the first domino to fall? And there's a lot of bad signs coming in of bad times from the shadow banking sector. So another of these big companies, Apollo Global Management, they're one of the world's largest alternative asset managers. So one of these shadow banking institutions. They've said, well, if you put money in our shadow bank, you can't get it out. They've kind of had a run on the bank where investors wanted to pull out the equivalent of 10% of its funds. And its share price is down 24% from the start of the year. So they had to say, no, look, we've got to limit how much you can take out. And I think they only allowed 6 or 7% out. You've got similar things taking place in other areas. So BlackRock has a $26 billion corporate lending fund. And they refused half of the requests to withdraw cash over the first quarter. Ares Strategic Income Fund, they've limited withdrawal. Blue Owl, they're one of the largest private credit institutions. They stopped investors withdrawing all of their cash as a lump sum, and they said, well, you've got to, we'll only pay it out in installments. So you've got, it's kind of a run on the banks in the shadow banking system. People saying, we want our money back, and they're saying, we can't pay you. Moody's, they downgraded another private fund, FSKKR Capital. What a catchy name there. They downgraded that last week to junk status. And the regulators are sounding warnings. This is from Mark Brunson. He's the head of Germany's Federal Financial Supervisory Authority. He said financial companies here in Germany are closely linked to private debt markets and that sooner or later there will be an explosion. We're closely linked to what these shadow banks are doing, and sooner or later it's all going to blow up in our faces. And it's not just, MFS is one of the big ones to go under. There are other major problems. A lot of these private credit funds lent quite heavily to software companies. And AI is just destroying the value of a lot of these software companies because you have companies that invest in a very specialized program. We're not talking about, say, Microsoft or Apple, but they're investing in a company that would make something that helps businesses keep track of sales orders or maybe even helps run a very specialized type of machine. Well, AIs now are kind of a jack of all trades that can do a lot of these specialized jobs better than the specialized software can. And so a lot of people are replacing, instead of buying this specialized software or subscribing to that, they're just subscribing to Anthropic or OpenAI. And so share price of these software companies is tanking. And the private credit funds that invested are really, really struggling. Private credit, about a fifth of all private credit loans went to software companies. So this is causing them major problems. They're also invested heavily in business service companies. And again, this is a massive growth area for AI, that companies that did things for businesses, especially if it's data entry or those kind of repetitive data tasks. Well, AI is very good at that. You also had some companies go under that private credit had heavily invested in last year. So Tricolor, I don't know, they're an American company, so probably more like Tricolor. They make subprime auto loans. They went under. First Brands, they do car parts. They went under. Both these were last autumn. And at the time, JP Morgan CEO Jamie Dimon, and I think JP Morgan is world's largest bank, I think, at least by some counts. He said, where there is one cockroach, there are likely to be others. And then one of Alliance's, the insurance company's businessmen or executives, he said the key question for markets and the real economy is, are we only dealing with cockroaches or are we already dealing with termites? Has the financial system been fatally undermined by this? And now we've got high oil prices thrown onto the mix, stock market decline, stagflation, this fear where you have high inflation and low growth, which is really, really hard for money markets and investment funds. You have a recipe for disaster. And so the next financial crisis may have already begun. That's something important to keep in mind. The 2008 financial crisis isn't something that happened over a weekend. I think in hindsight, it kind of feels like that. That's my perception of it. I was a student at the time. It felt like it kind of blew up from nowhere. But you look at the timeline of events, and it kind of took place over the course of a couple of years. You had subprime lenders starting to go under in 2007. Two of Bearstein's hedge funds collapsed that summer. Bearstein's itself didn't hit a crisis until March 2008. Lehman Brothers filed for bankruptcy in September 2008. That was the largest bankruptcy in America's history. So we could be in, maybe it's not 2008, but is it 2007? Are we seeing those first dominoes falling that is going to lead to this massive collapse? Is that massive collapse already beginning? It could be that way. Andrew Bailey, governor of the Bank of England, he was one of many warning that private credit could play the same role in this financial crisis that subprime loans played in the last one. It does seem very, very similar, where you started to have some subprime loan companies get into trouble. These are unsafe loans, loans that have a high interest rate because a lot of people are going to fail to pay them back. And there was this kind of wake-up moment that, actually, subprime loans have been mixed into all of these pots of financial products that mainstream banks have invested in. And we didn't think they were investing in these risky practices. And actually, they're a whole lot more exposed than we thought. Now, you're kind of having that same thing with private credit funds and shadow banking institutions. Actually, the mainstream has invested a whole lot more in this than we thought. That's where we could be now. But the dominoes could be coming, could be crashing down already. And we do know another crash is coming soon. They always do. We have a crisis, we change the rules, we get greedy, we find a way around the rules, we sow the seeds for a new crisis. And so Mr. Flurry really focused and caught on to and latched right on to those warnings about shadow banking crisis back in 2015 because of what Herbert W. Armstrong had been saying about a banking crisis and what it will do to Europe. Here's a clip of Mr. Armstrong talking about exactly that in the 80s, I think it was.
The present economic crisis threatens the very existence of the United States of America. Now, that statement ought to be thundered in banner headlines filling the whole upper half of the front pages of newspapers and also thundered out in newscasts. But this crisis, the financial crisis, is more serious than the world understands. It not only concerns the United States and Latin America, it is a world economic crisis. I was in London recently at the time of the economic summit of the most powerful nations. And I had meetings there with some of the heads of government. And I can tell you that they were even holding back a lot of the seriousness of the economic situation at this present time. What is happening can suddenly force a unification in Europe, a United States of Europe, that will produce a new world power, a world power colossus, perhaps larger than either the Soviet Union or the United States, and formed for the very purpose of destroying the United States of America. And that very fact is foretold in your Bible, in the prophecies of the Bible, believe it or not.
Mr. Armstrong had a whole lot of statements along those lines. Mr. Flurry talked about in that Key of David about Mr. Armstrong and Otto von Habsburg. This heir of the Habsburg dynasty who became a European or a member of the European Parliament. And Mr. Armstrong had a close relationship. And Otto von Habsburg, he believed that Europe's Habsburg heritage could help it come together. And Mr. Armstrong said, that's going to happen. And he said that a financial crisis would be the catalyst for Europe coming together. And Otto von Habsburg agreed. It would take a crisis to make this happen. And so Mr. Flurry latched right on to these statements about shadow banking, the warning about shadow banking, and it looks like those warnings are now starting to come true. And you can see how this is, in this atmosphere with Europe already, speaking out, condemning America, distrust, hating Donald Trump, angry about Greenland, angry about the Iran war now, and then you have a shadow banking crisis, and Europe is going to, the regulators are saying, if we have this crisis, we're going to be caught up in this. And they'll have this, and then they'll have the 2008 financial crisis, and they'll be like, never again are we going to put ourselves in a stability, in a position where our financial stability is shattered by a crisis that begins with the British and American banking system. Like, we can't do this again. We've got to create our own financial system. And the only way we can do that is if we unite as a superstate and we all come together. And that's exactly what Mr. Armstrong warned about. And he was warning about this based on Revelation 17, describing this union of 10 kings, resurrecting the religious empire of the Holy Roman Empire. Revelation 18 describes this empire dominating the world's financial system. And Revelation 17 and verse 13 talks about these separate kings having one mind. And Mr. Flurry also, he wrote a Trumpet print article shortly after that, Key of David, and he talks about coming together with one mind. And he said, that's an incredibly challenging undertaking, but it is going to be done. In fact, it is taking place before our eyes. Mr. Armstrong had profound insight in specifically forecasting that the catalyst for this dramatic unification would be a massive financial crisis that starts in America and ripples outwards from there. You know, it's not easy for 10 different nations with all of this history of competition, and they do have their hatreds and their rivalries, to come together with one mind. That's hard. And Mr. Armstrong saw it's going to take a financial crisis to make that happen. And that financial crisis may have just started. Now is the time to understand what is coming, what is going to rise up in Europe. We have our free book, The Holy Roman Empire in Prophecy, that, well, it talks a bit about how these 10 nations are going to come together, but it talks about their history. It talks about what these 10 nations are going to do, how it's going to affect you, what you need to do about this news. As with all of this material, you can get that on our website, thetrumpet.com. We would be very happy to send that to you. You can read it online, get your own free print copy. But keep watching this news about this shadow banking crisis. It could be the thing that brings together what we're watching for, perhaps more than almost anything else right now, the union of these 10 kings. Well, take a short break. We'll come back and talk about a more hopeful story with some dramatic news that may well be going on right now as you're watching this from NASA. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Show. This is Richard Palmer standing in for your regular host, Stephen Flurry. And today could be a pretty big day in space news. I'm recording this in advance, so I don't know for sure, but NASA's Artemis 2 mission could have launched, be launching right now, be about to launch today. In theory, it should be on the launch pad. The launch is weather dependent, so it could be called off. I think today is the first day of a several day long launch window, so it may not be. But very soon, four astronauts should be heading to be in orbit around the moon. The first time any human being has been beyond Earth orbit since December 1972. None of those astronauts were even alive the last time man stepped on the moon. So not quite landing, but still very exciting. I think it's paving the way for landing. Previously, Artemis 3 was scheduled to land. What they've done now is they've tried to step up the tempo of the missions. Jared Isaacman, the new NASA administrator, he pointed out, I thought it was a good point, that the missions are so spaced out that everyone kind of forgets what they're doing in between launches, or people get promoted, they leave, they change jobs, and you don't have any kind of continuity. So he was like, we need to launch more often, but that means that it's going to be Artemis 4 scheduled for 2028. That should put man back on the moon. And Jared Isaacman was outlining, as NASA administrator, his priorities, his program for NASA over the next few years last week. And there's some very exciting announcements. NASA is going to be spending $30 billion over, I think $20 billion of that is over the next 7 or so years. The other $10 billion, I don't think quite had, it was a bit more open-ended, but they're going to build a permanent base on the moon. This will replace previous plans to have a space station orbiting the moon. I have no idea from the science, the technology, which is better. But a base on the moon is a lot cooler, in my opinion. So it's going to come in three phases. I think, the first two phases would cost $20 billion and end with a temporary-ish base built on the moon. And then over time, with the extra $10 billion, they'd upgrade that to be a more permanent structure. mankind colonizing the moon. We'll get to whether that will actually happen in just a minute. But then the other announcement, they're working on a nuclear-powered space rocket. Kind of as the proof of concept, it's going to be taking a fleet of tiny helicopters to go explore Mars. But it's the rocket itself and the way that it travels that I think is most exciting. That is aimed for 2028. It will be NASA's first rocket that uses nuclear electric propulsion. And it's some very exciting new technology. NASA's had nuclear power in rockets before. I think most recently, there might have been other ones actually, but New Horizon heading out to Pluto, for example. But this has been a much smaller scale. It's basically been using radioactive decay to generate electricity for a trickle of power to power various different instruments. Because when you're going all the way out to Pluto, you can't really use solar power to power your space probe anymore because the sun's light is way too weak. But what they're putting on this new mission is something that works a lot more like a standard nuclear reactor that you would get on Earth. It's kind of like this mini nuclear reactor. It doesn't boil water. Instead, it heats a gas that pressurizes it and then uses that pressure to drive a turbine and generate electricity. And then it fuels itself, not by your kind of standard burning of rocket fuel. And there's no like liquid oxygen tanks that gets mixed with something else and ignites and having a flame coming out the back. Nope, it uses xenon ion thrusters. So again, a pretty cool, almost science fiction type of new space propulsion where it uses electricity generated in the nuclear reactor to basically knock some electrons off some xenon gas to create some positive xenon ions. You can then use electricity to accelerate these xenon ions to incredible speeds. You know, they're going to be repelled by a positive charge, attracted to a negative charge. So you can use the electricity to do that. It gets these ions going at 40,000, 100,000 miles an hour, and you have a beam of plasma, a very narrow beam of plasma shooting out the back of the rocket. And because these xenon ions are traveling so fast, you don't need as many of them to provide the same forward momentum or same forward acceleration. So you don't need anywhere near as much fuel. It's a much more efficient way to travel around. They've used xenon ion thrusters on missions going closer to the sun that have then been powered by solar power. But now you're getting this technology on a more of a deep space mission where we're going to Mars, further away from the sun, powering it with a nuclear reactor, opening up a whole new way to even get around the solar system. That's a pretty exciting development, I think, that could open up a whole load more exploration in the future. So I think there's a lot of things to be excited about here. I think this is a fascinating point Mr. Armstrong made all the way back in 1961, 1962. This was from a Plain Truth article where he says, "Today knowledge is increasing. Today man has not only invented the automobile, the steamship, the submarine, the railroad, the aeroplane, but nuclear energy by which he's able to blast human life out of existence. And now finally rockets by which man has left the Earth and gone up into outer space. Today, man says he's going to go to the moon and back during this present decade of the 60s and to Mars and other planets during the 1970s. Once again, man says he's going up to heaven. But God Almighty still governs this universe and every force and energy and power in it. God Almighty gave man dominion over the solid Earth, the water in the airs and the sea." And he references Genesis 1 and verse 28 there. "But not above the air. When man propels himself into outer space, he is invading God's domain. When the men of ancient Babylon in the days of Noah said they were going to build themselves a means of reaching to heaven, invading God's domain, God Almighty came down and acted to stop them. But he said that unless he did stop them, nothing would otherwise be restrained from them. And so today it's not impossible for the inventive genius of man to be able to go to Mars, the moon, and other planets. That is, unless God comes down and stops it. God has not changed. God did come down. He did intervene. He did stop it before. He will again. The dawn of the space age signals the very imminent coming back down to earth of Christ in all supreme power and glory of God Almighty. He will stop it. God has decreed that man, after he is born again, shall have dominion over the entire universe. Yes, after man has learned to obey God and to direct the great powers of the universe according to God's laws, constructively instead of destructively. But not yet. So the space age is another signpost along the way that says kingdom of God just a few years straight ahead." And I thought it was just interesting to think of that in relation to this idea of setting up a permanent base on the moon. I mean, man visited the moon. He didn't go on to visit Mars in the 70s like he thought he would in the 60s. But you know, he didn't stay. He didn't really conquer the moon back then. But setting up a base on the moon, is that kind of more invading space, conquering it? Would God allow it? I think it's interesting to think about, and Mr. Armstrong's point that it's a signpost that the return of Christ and the setting up of the kingdom of God is imminent. And so, yeah, it'll be interesting to think about. It may well be subject to all kinds of delays. It seems like everything NASA does is anyway. But I think there's also an even more exciting part of this story. In the first half, we played some bits from an older Key of David. I've got some clips from an even older one, 20-year-old Key of David, that Mr. Flory recorded after NASA announced that it would put a man on Mars by the year 2020. So it didn't pan out. But in 2015, they thought they'd have a man on Mars by 2020. It's an interesting side point. Mr. Flory, in that Key of David, said he didn't think it would happen, that man had the technical ability to do it, but that we've just got too many problems to pull it off. And I mean, that wasn't the main point, but he was right. That was just more of an aside. But here's how he began that Key of David.
Now, when we look at man's space program, we certainly are impressed and we're moved by that. But did you know, and I'm talking about in a practical way here, did you know that God also has a space program for man? And I'll tell you, if you ponder it and think about it in a practical way, it's going to inspire you as nothing else ever could. It is that awesome. And if you understand man, though, you know he's not ready to undertake that space program. Even NASA will tell you they have to prepare for years before they can have a space project. Well, God has to prepare even longer to get man ready. And that takes a lot of suffering, actually, to get man ready to take him into outer space, believe it or not.
You know, here we are. We've got some announcements from NASA, and they're planning their space program years in advance. And it's going to take 7 years to get this moon base off the ground and 2028 before man sets foot on the moon. And we've got a plan for 2030 and beyond to help this moon base happen. And then we've got to start thinking even beyond that, you know, long range planning. But God has a space program, and God has been planning even further, and it's a lot more exciting even than moon bases and nuclear rockets. And when you think about it, this does tie in with God's holy day calendar and the time of year even that we're at right now. I think we tend to think about this more with the autumn holy day seasons, but if this is airing as planned on April 1st, where we would have had Passover last night on the original inspired holy day calendar. And then the Days of Unleavened Bread start tonight at sunset, and we celebrate the night to be much observed. You know, a festival looking back to when Israel came out of slavery with a high hand, celebrating the happiest night of their lives as they were free from slavery. And we have this, we commemorate that every year, and we have this special dinner, and we really celebrate coming out of sin. And I always think it's interesting that God has this big celebration right after Passover. And he does that for an important reason. You know, Passover is a very sobering night. And we need that. And we need to focus on Christ's suffering and on what our sin did to Jesus Christ. And the love that God the Father and Jesus Christ have already shown us in him taking that penalty. But Jesus Christ, it says in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, went through all of that suffering for the joy that was set before him. You know, there's joy closely connected to that suffering. And Jesus Christ had his mind on that joy as he went through all that suffering of the Passover. And we need to see the joy that Christ saw. We need to see the joy that comes from defeating sin, from freedom from sin, the joy that is there as a part of God's plan. And this time of year, you know, the Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, anciently for Israel, the Days of Unleavened Bread was their journey out of Egypt, their journey out of slavery. And sin enslaves. Christ came to free us from that slavery. And his death pays the penalty for sins that are past. And then the living Christ saves us from sin. Is it Romans 5? It says that we shall be saved. through his life. He leads us to overcome and conquer sin, and he washes and cleanses us. And it's not just us, it's not just individual human beings that are enslaved by sin. Here's a clip from a radio broadcast from Mr. Armstrong.
An interesting thing is that in Pasadena, almost within sight of Ambassador College, is what we call the JPL, or Jet Propulsion Laboratory. It is operated in conjunction with California Institute of Technology, although it is a government operation, United States government. And there is where the unmanned spacecraft were built, which have gone to, well, I think they've had one very close to Jupiter. But we did land one on Mars. Now, the people over at JPL, the scientists there, are very friendly toward Ambassador College and toward the Worldwide Church of God. So they were glad to make an arrangement that the very first photographs coming after the unmanned spacecraft had landed on Mars, that the first photographs being sent back would be transmitted over to the Ambassador Auditorium and shown on the Ambassador Auditorium screen. And now the scientists over at JPL just saw a little small screen of some kind, but we had a big screen up on the stage. Some people had sat in the auditorium all night because it was expected to appear a little after 5 o'clock in the morning. Well, I went to sleep, and I slept, but I set an alarm to awaken myself at 4 o'clock. And I arrived over there just about 5 minutes before five, and I was just in time, right on target, as we say, because the first pictures coming from Mars, I saw on our own screen in Ambassador Auditorium about 7 minutes after 5 o'clock in the morning. And what did we see? Just the same thing as we have on the moon. Everything is waste and empty. Everything is degenerated, and everything is decayed. Now, it could not be the state in which God originally created it. And I don't know whether your mind ever dwelt on things like this, but mine does. I want to know all I can know about God and about the things he has done. How did these planets become decayed? It is not an original created state. Can't be. There is no way at all to explain it except that the angels were put here to qualify as the proving ground to qualify for them if they would work this earth and improve it and finish it and beautify it, that they would go to other planets all over the entire vast universe. Now, our solar system, in which some of the planets I mentioned are located, and our sun, is only one little, very small part of the Milky Way, which is our galaxy. So, anyway, when the angels sinned, that kind of destruction came to the earth, and I feel that what is indicated by what God does reveal in the Bible indicates that the same thing happened all over the entire universe, to all of the planets everywhere, and even planets that our astronomers cannot see.
I think it's interesting to see how excited Mr. Armstrong was about space news. He was getting up at 4 a.m. to go and see these pictures that were coming in from NASA, the first photographs from Mars. And he wasn't excited to see if they just had little green men. You know, he knew what these pictures would be of. I think ultimately he was excited about God's space program, what God would be doing out on Mars. And he, you know, Mystery of the Ages goes through this in even more detail, that God created everything perfect. But if we look in Romans 8 and verse 21, it describes the creation. It says the creature, but it's describing the creation. It's describing the entire universe, you know, what has happened to all of creation. And Romans 8, a passage just so full of inspiration in verse 21, it says, because the creature or the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's an unleavened bread message. God is bringing glorious liberty. He wants to bring glorious liberty to your life. He wants to liberate you from sin. And here the universe is in the bondage of corruption, enslaved to decay. Your corruption, that could read decay. And as you heard from Mr. Armstrong in that clip, you know, decay is not an originally created condition. Nothing is created in decay. It's a result of sin. And so God created the angels. They had the potential to rule the universe. And when they sinned, well, the whole universe became in bondage to corruption, in bondage to decay. And we're here to bring freedom to the universe. And we can think about that with the night to be much observed and the vision God has built into that holy day. And in that key of David, Mr. Flurry focused on Isaiah chapter 51. And he basically built the whole key of David around that one chapter. But the central part of that was verse 16, where God says, and I have put my words in your mouth, and I have covered you in the shadow of my hand. God's working with those he's called out. He's working with the church. Why? And ultimately, well, with God's man and leading that church. And why? Well, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundation of the earth and say unto Zion, you are my people. Oh, plant the heavens. God wants the universe to grow, to be watered, to be full of life. He wants to plant the heavens, to be beautiful. And like we heard in that earlier clip from Mr. Flurry, that takes a lot of preparation. And we see this from NASA. You know, they talk about putting a man on well, when Mr. Flurry made that key of David, it was in 2005, and they were talking about putting a man on Mars by 2020. They had to plan 15 years out. And now we're doing that planning. Or now we're talking about a moon base and all these other things we mentioned at the start. But God is planning. God is preparing now. And we're a part of that. We need to be planning and preparing now for our role in God's space program. But how? You know, learn about the science? Do we train as astronauts just physically to have that physical fitness? What's the important part of preparation in God's training program? Well, we need to look at what is the cause for the universe being in decay? Why is it in bondage like that? Because if we're going to plant the heavens and make it beautiful, we need to reverse that decay. We need to address the cause. And the cause is sin. It became that way after Satan and the angels sinned. To reverse that decay, we need to overcome sin. That's the preparation. That's how we train as astronauts, you could say, or as part of God's space program. We learn to be overcomers. Notice what Mr. Flurry said in that key of David.
God is going to make Mars look like the Garden of Eden. Man can't do that. Man can get there. He has a great mind, and he can do that because God created that mind. He has a God-like mind. You can see that in Genesis 1 and verse 26. We were made after the likeness and are being made after the very image or character of God. We were made to be born in the family of God. That's why we have this mind that makes it possible to go to all the universe. Well, to some of it. I mean, we're going to go to all of it shortly. But Christ wants a helpmeet or a bride to help him, and he wants to give you that reward. I'll tell you, it's exciting beyond words to tell.
A man has a lot of physical ability. He can do really impressive things physically on to do with the space program. But can he bring peace and joy to the universe? I mean, man has some physical techniques for beautifying things, but can he bring lasting physical beauty to the earth? I mean, maybe we do put in some hard work and beautify an area, and then, but it decays. We lack the character to preserve, to protect, to have things remain and last. And we end up destroying and polluting even just so much physical beauty because we disobey the spiritual laws. Mr. Armstrong, he made this point often. Here's another clip from him.
Think of the things that we have done. We have been able to send spacecraft to the very surface of Mars and send back photographs on the surface of Mars until we can have close-up photographs of the very surface of Mars sent right back here to the Earth. And yet it'll all come from the Earth and the things that men had invented. Think of sending men to the moon and back. And men up there playing around on the moon and sending us the photographs of it while they were doing it. And we could watch them doing it in our own living rooms here on this Earth. Think of the computer. Think of the marvelous machines and the things that technology has invented. Why, the progress that we have made is phenomenal. It's mind-boggling. But all of those things are in the physical and the material realm. Now, just think about this a moment. All of the great things we have done, all of the accomplishments are in the physical and the material realm. And yet our troubles and our problems and our evils are spiritual in nature, and we can't solve them. A man goes up and traipses around on the moon and comes back safely, and he can't get along with his own wife, can't get along with his children, and there is a divorce and his home breaks up. Oh, we can do great things, but we can't get along with one another. We can't get along within the home and the family. We can't get along with group. Nation can't get along with nation, and so we have wars and we have destruction. So that way of life, get, is the way of getting. It is the way of taking. It is the way of competition and strife and rebellion against authority. It's the way of me, I love me, and I don't care about you.
A man can do incredible things spiritually. I mean physically, but we need the spiritual knowledge. We need to be able to overcome sin. We need the character to overcome that sin and that slavery. And that's how we prepare for God's space program. It's about building that character. In these days of unleavened bread, they're about freedom, freedom from sin, bringing freedom to the universe, you could say, in about God's space program. Here's I've got two more clips. Here's the penultimate clip from that Key of David from Mr. Flurry.
In Isaiah 35 in verse 1, it says that the desert is going to blossom as a rose. It's just going to blossom as a rose in the future. That's a picture of the millennium. But it doesn't just say the earth, it says the desert or the wilderness is going to blossom as a rose. Now perhaps it's expressed that way because God is going to do the same thing to all the universe. Make it blossom like a rose, or you can just bend over and plant some roses and plant gardens and give roots to that beautiful growth. You see, God has a master plan for man to plant the heavens. Plant the heavens. He wants us to think big and at the same time to be practical. And when he talks about his wife has made herself ready in Revelation 19 and verse 7, his bride has made herself ready, we have to get ready for that. Just like NASA has to get ready for a space shot. God says his church, his bride, is being made ready to help Christ lead the world out into the whole universe. And it talks about that project in many scriptures.
We need to practically prepare for this. We need to make ourselves ready. And we need to connect then the challenges that we and the trials that we have in life to God's space program. And that's preparing us for God's space program, for the joy that is set before us, to endure through trials, to learn and grow from them, to overcome, to build character. Because God is preparing and working on his space program right now. And then as Mr. Flurry goes on to talk about in that Key of David, it's not just about God preparing us to go and then out there and plant the heavens and beautify the heavens. God's church today is called to prepare to teach others how to plant the heavens, how to make the wilderness and the universe blossom as the rose. Prepare to teach. And so that's what we're called to do now. And that's a vital part of God's space program. Here's just one more clip on how Mr. Flurry concluded that show.
Do you know that this world needs the comfort of God, and they seek comfort and they seek fulfillment in all kinds of areas where they're never, ever going to find it? If you want real comfort and everlasting joy and be going around singing melodies, then you need to learn about God's amazing space plan. You need to learn about God's plan. Get that vision in your mind, and I'll tell you, your spirit is going to soar.
And I find the idea of a moon base and nuclear rockets and everything that NASA has announced tremendously exciting. I don't know if we'll get there or not. Like I said at the start of the segment, I suspect not with the moon base. But they're nothing compared to God's plan to plant the heavens. You know, a nuclear rocket that can poodle around the solar system, that's tiny compared to what God is working on with his space program. So we need to see that vision. Be inspired, be roused by it, and then get busy overcoming, conquering sin. And then in doing that, well, we're preparing to teach others how to overcome, how to conquer sin, how to rid the universe of the decay and the slavery that it's in as a result of sin. We are actively right now a part of God's space program. And if you'd like to learn more about this, I just point you to our wonderful book, Our Awesome Universe Potential, that goes through these scriptures, but also has a lot of the pictures from space and the science and just a lot of things to set your imagination on fire about God's space program. You can read that online, but really to get the full experience for that book, I think it's full color and full of these pictures that do bring this to life. You need to get your own print copy. And again, we'd be very, very happy to send that to you. You can get that on our website, thetrumpet.com. And thank you so much for joining me today. If you have any questions, any comments, you can get in touch. letters@thetrumpet.com. We would be very happy to hear from you. I believe we've got Mr. Brent Nachtigall subbing in for tomorrow's show, so you can look forward to that. Until then, keep watching your world.